We'll start with the set aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, God, the steps, recovery, the big book, what's best for me, what's best for others. Especially help me let go of all my old ideas so I can live on your spiritual truth. Heavenly Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Help me to carry your message today in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And we had two special birthdays today, and it's Easter tomorrow, and for me, I'm just telling my experience last night. Stu and I went to the church service, and we put a nail in the cross. And what I realized is when I put the nail in, my sins stay in the cross. I don't know about you, but that was a profound moment for me, because I have regrets and I've done things I'm not proud of, and I realize they're gone. The only place they are is if I bring them into my head. And the steps give me a power today to try to make better decisions today and use the power of my Lord in my life. And so where I'm working with others, on Wednesday, I talked a lot about my personal experience working with people. And on my phone in the car, I'm not smart enough to figure out how to get rid of the contacts. And I saw that I have over 400 AA contacts and there are more. And so I realized that maybe, you know, I helped a few of those people. They've certainly helped me. And working with others is not only about helping other alcoholics or other people, but how do we stay connected to God? And it's through getting out of ourselves and serving Him and His children. And the greatest service, when I was a doctor, I thought I was able to be of great service to people in my profession, but in AA, the greatest service I can do is to help someone. Not fix them, but to show them the path. And I thought a lot, and I wanted to change the word sponsor to mentor in my mind. I'm not a hierarchy, sponsee. I'm mentoring on this book. This book has the specific directions on what they did to recover. And this is the testament. And we shall tell you what we have done. And my mentoring is to mentor someone through the book so I could share how I did this and how it, and they can do it, and maybe it'll change them. I don't believe in talking philosophy or theology or group. This. Am I an alcoholic? Why am I an alcoholic? What is my problem? Why can't I keep from drinking? Can I see the truth about the unmanageability of my life? Can I see that with myself there's no hope for me ever? And am I willing to seek God and allow Him to direct my life? And then having said that, I don't know what else to do. So the book tells me, how do I allow the Lord to be the Lord of my life? How do I allow myself to change from my self-centered person to someone who's serving God and others? I know how to do it. Well, that's what pages 64 to 88 are all about. And it's laid out very clearly, and I think it mentors a good word. You go through it, they read the instructions, you help them go through it, how I did it. They learn their truth. They don't want to do it, it's fine. But half measures won't do it. I think this is the deal. I've seen very few people have gone through this, really, and continue to live in it, like Gary said, who've drank again, and their lives seem to be a lot better. Like Margaret said, we react differently. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to have fear. I don't have to harm other people anymore. I have the power not to do that, and it's not for me, it's for my relationship with God. I talked about the two rooms in the house, and I can either live in the self-centered room where I'm the center of the world, and I could stay there the rest of my life and drink myself to death and be miserable. Or I could decide I've had enough of this, and when I've decided I've had enough of it, all of a sudden I see a door. And I say, wow, what's in there? And then I decide I'm going to open that door. That's what the step three decision is. And the other room is the room of the world of the spirit. It's the real world. It's not the world I created, where I had this delusion that I could rest satisfaction, happiness if I managed well. It's where God's in charge. And he directs me, and I see things differently, and he's there with me, and I'm not alone. And then how do I stay there? I get there through 4 through 9, gets me through the door. Willingness gets me to see that I don't want to stay in the room anymore. Believing I can change says I believe that there's a power that can relieve me of my insanity. And then I make a decision that I want that power to run my life, and then I have to open the door. God won't open it for me. And I open the door, and I do the work, and I pass through that arch to freedom we talk about. And then I'm in the world of the spirit. And then it's a daily battle to stay in there. Sometimes I try to get out through that door, you know, and there's like a zapper that when I start to get the other way, I get the little jolt. And God's saying, no, you don't want to go there. Come on back. And then I'll keep jolting all day. I don't know if you can relate to that. But most of the time, I don't want to get jolted, so I do the tools. That's all I know. And so now we're going to talk about the their directions, or the first time that you are meeting with someone, or how you approach someone. This is how they did it. And it says, first, bottom of page 91, you meet the person. They say, see him alone, not with the wife. It's not a great idea. Engage in general conversation. Turn the talk to some phase of drinking. And then I should describe how I drank and I couldn't quit. And if you have other issues, they're fine too. How you were powerless to stop doing what you didn't want to do. And willpower didn't work, nothing worked. And then it says at the beginning, say nothing of how you were able to quit. And if he's a serious mood, let him talk about the troubles liquor has caused him. And the mistake I've made through the years is believing that when people come here, they've taken their first step. I don't think that's really true. We have to fully concede, earn them ourselves, that I'm an alcoholic, fully concede. And then that's good. Does that sound good? But I have to know what makes me an alcoholic. And most people tell me I'm an alcoholic, and they've gone to treatment. They come here, and I say, why are you an alcoholic? And I hear all sorts of things. I don't hear loss of control. I can never take one drink. I have an allergy to alcohol. I don't hear I've lost the power of choice to choose not to drink. I can't not drink. And why? Because when I live sober, I get irritable, restless, and discontented, and my mind will tell me, you need a drink. And I don't even know it's happening. And then all of a sudden, I say, wow, that'll be great. I need a drink. And you feel better just when you're on your way to the liquor store. If you're a drug addict, when you're getting your pills, whatever it is, you feel better. Because relief is coming from living a life separated from God, self-centered. And when you have this disease, I can't stop that queer mental twist. I have no power. But I do today from God. And if I'm in the room, the world of the spirit, I have power. And how do I stay there? Prayer, inventory, meditation. Constantly seeking God, constant contact. And then I have power, but it doesn't come from me, because if I get in the other room, I have no power. So I don't want to stay in the other room very long. Now, a lot of people come to AA and they want to change, but they don't want to open the door. And then they don't want to do the work to get through the door. And you don't have to do it perfectly. Because once you get in the world of the Spirit, you keep doing those spiritual tools of 1 through 9 or every day. And you meditate and pray every day. And guess what? I got better at it. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I've gotten better at staying undisturbed more. And when I get disturbed, I've gotten better at getting undisturbed more quickly. And I feel bad when I get disturbed now, and I feel bad when I stay disturbed, because it's all me. It's nobody else. When he sees you, at the bottom of the page, when he sees you know all about the drinking game, commence to describe yourself as an alcoholic. I think one of the problems of treatment, group, intensive, outpatient, whatever it is they don't hammer home what makes you an alcoholic. And why you're powerless over alcohol. And the first step, there's a hyphen, right, between I'm powerless over alcohol, dash, could not, my life had become unmanageable. Now, why did they put that in there? Because when I'm managing my life, I don't have any power over alcohol. When God's managing my life, I don't have to worry about alcohol. The two are related. But people die in the hyphen. I heard this famous speaker years ago. It hit me. People die in the hyphen. They know they're an alcoholic, and they can't, but they can't see that if they continue to manage their lives, they're never going to be able to stop drinking. And we don't know how to stop managing our lives. Anybody else know how to do that? I know today when I'm managing it, because I know I'm getting through the door, I'm getting shocked, and I don't feel good. And so I have tools now. That's why I believe in the book. The book gives me tools. We don't talk our way in and out of the room. We use the tools. We seek God, we pray to God, we let him remove the things that are blocking us. He says, tell him how baffled you were. It is pretty baffling, isn't it? How you finally learned that you were sick, and I was very sick. Give him an account of the struggles you made to stop, all those plans. I'm going to stop next week. I'm going to take a week off, and I'll stop on Saturday, and I have a whole week to recover. And then on Saturday, I said, well, I could do it Monday. And then on Wednesday, I said, well, you know, I could do it Friday. And then it never happened. I actually did that. I took a week off. I was going to get off the alcohol, get off the drugs, everything. And it didn't work. And then I said, well, I'm just going to go on and die. I mean, I had no power to stop. And then within 2 weeks, God made a move, and I'm here today, 20-some years later. But it wasn't because I made a decision, okay, this is the day I'm going to be done. I wasn't capable of that. God had to bring me to my knees. And to me, that was a gift. That moment of desperation, that moment of complete defeat was a complete gift. And I don't want to forget how I felt and how bad it was. And losing a son was bad. But that moment of defeat, the way I felt, I can't ever really describe it to other people. And guess what? At that moment, when I said, God help me, I began to feel better. I can't explain it. And so that desperation, I had the desperation of a drowning man. I've tried to keep it. And I see a lot of people who want to do this, but they don't have the desperation of a drowning man. And they don't do it. It's the desperation, the pain, the willingness that drives me to do it. And Joe and Charlie make the big point. You have to be willing to change, believe you can change, decide to change, and then do the action to change. And if you don't have that profound desire to change your life, it's not going to happen. And if you don't change, you'll drink again. We sometimes you realize when you go to AA and you're around people you see all the time and you know them, you don't realize how just what a fatal disease this is. How few people actually make the rooms and how few people stay here. But you should never, ever give up on anybody. People didn't give up on me. And we never know when that moment's going to come, when they're going to be constitutionally capable of seeing the truth. But some can never do it. And I don't know why some can and some can't. That's a theological question. Give them an account of the struggles you made to stop. Show them the mental twist that leads to the first drink of the spree. We suggest you do this as we've done in the chapter on alcoholism. That's why they wrote the book. Doctor's opinion tells me my problem. People don't read it. Bill's story is a beautiful outline of the whole disease. More about alcoholism. Hammers home the queer mental twist. Willpower won't work. I can never say no to the first drink ever on my own. Now, people will verbalize that, but they don't realize what it means. I'm never going to be able to say no to alcohol. If he is an alcoholic, he will understand you at once. He will match your mental inconsistencies with some of his own. Now, here's the other problem. I could see my mental inconsistencies. He could see his mental inconsistencies. But then, if we don't do anything else, nothing's going to change. Just knowing that you have that queer mental twist won't give you the knowledge to keep from drinking. Grady and I had our trigger talk. We have two different views of how that went. But I first met him and he had this list of triggers that I just threw him in the trash can. I said, the only trigger an alcoholic needs to drink is to be awake. Which is true. Cliff's nodding, right? Yeah. I can't think my way out of this. Fear didn't work. Did fear work? No. People yelling at you didn't work? No. If you're satisfied that he's a real alcoholic, begin to dwell on the hopeless feature of the malady. That's what the book does on the first 45 pages. You're either going to have an alcoholic death or live a spiritual life. There's no third door. And then it says something very interesting. It took me years to see. You can go on and live to an alcoholic death, or you can live on a spiritual basis. These are not always easy alternatives to face. Now, I didn't understand that, but what they're telling you is that a real alcoholic sometimes can't see that there's only two alternatives. He can't face it. And if you can't see that, then you don't have the desperation of a dying man to seek the spiritual life. And then it says in the next line, this is an illness that only a spiritual experience can conquer. Not spiritual knowledge, spiritual experience. We have to experience something that gives us the power to say no to alcohol, power to change the way we live. Experience is a relationship. That's why, I don't know why we called this Experience the Big Book, but I think that was a pretty good title. I don't think it was intentional, but it worked out. Because we need to, I believe if you experience the Big Book, you will experience God, and you'll have a power in your life that will give you a new design for living and power over alcohol. Hopeless disease. Now, I had my whole 40-year medical career dealing with a lot of hopeless conditions where we had no power to change the outcome of the disease. Maybe we could control it for a while and this and that. And we have a hopeless disease, but it's seemingly hopeless. So we have a terminal illness that can be treated, but I can't treat it. I don't have a plan to treat it. My plan won't work. That's why they said they had recovered from a seemingly hopeless condition of mind and body. Seemingly hopeless. It wasn't hopeless because they'd recovered. But you're going to have to do something. Now, if you have a plan that works, fine, great. But if you don't, do this. That's what they're saying. It says on page 20, if you're wondering how we were so horribly suffering and how we were able to recover, then you might want to know, what do you have to do? And then it's very clear. Sometimes alcoholics can't read things that are too clear. I mean, I have trouble reading directions, and I've been told that a long time. It says, what do I have to do? And guess what it says? It's the purpose of this book to answer such questions specifically. We shall tell you what we have done. And that's why I believe in this, because I've done this and my life's changed so dramatically. And so what do I have to do? And you won't ask that question until you're completely defeated. People say, well, you know, let's get together, or blah, 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 or do you want to do this? Or that? What do I have to do? And then Sandy Beach says, what do I have to do next? It's a sequence of events. And so I give them something to do. Call me tomorrow. Read this. Listen to this. Then the next day, call me again. Do this. Give them instructions. Now, the instructions don't have to be perfect. But you want to get them listening to someone else's instructions besides theirs. And then basically I have them go through this. It can't hurt them. And sometimes I want to get them into the fourth step quickly, because I know that until we start facing and be rid of the things that are blocking us, nothing's going to change. But then I rush, and then they haven't really taken the first step. So I was always the nurses described me as somebody who wanted things done. I had an intensity about getting things done for the patients in timely fashion. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think it's a mistake sometimes in AA, but then it doesn't mean you should take too long. I was sitting in this room, this was 20 years ago, and some guy said he had a sponsor and they did a step a year. And the sponsor died before they got to the fourth step. And it was sad, because those are the kind of things that you hear. I've heard people say you can't rush them. Well, that's true. But if the person is really a seeker, you don't have to worry about it. They're going to be doing it. And so there's this thing where you want to pursue it. Gary describes his passion for this, passion for his relationship. And if they don't have the passion, I can't give it to them. And then there's certain people you have to try from experience, figure out what their pace is, what'll work best for them. And show from your own experience how the queer mental condition surrounding the first drink prevents normal functioning, the willpower. My willpower will never work. My brilliance will never work. My plan will never work. Never. It has to be somebody else's plan, and that's why this book has saved my life. Because this is a plan that worked for them, and like Joe and Charlie said, if you don't have a plan, you might want to make the cake that they made. And their cake, you get it, and the big book has a recipe on it. It says, if you want to recover, this is the cake you make, and it has specific directions. And if you follow those directions, you'll have the AA cake. And then if you want what they have, and you're willing to go at any length to get it, then you're ready to take certain steps. And if I follow their directions, I'll get their cake. Now, what I've done in the past and other people do is we change the directions a little bit, you know, and then I get my cake. Well, my cake got me here. I don't want my cake. I want their cake. And some people keep making their cake. And then they say, it doesn't work. I said, well, you didn't follow the instructions. Well, alcoholics don't read instructions. And so that's why it's such a tough, tough disease for us to conquer. Not that anybody's smarter than anybody else. And we're all powerless. None of us are any better than anybody else in this room. It's just if we allowed ourselves to be completely defeated by the disease through God, and then if we maintain that attitude that I have to do whatever it takes. And to do that, I think, requires some of the grace of God. And we have to fight our thinker. Does anybody have a thinker here? And our thinker will tell me things. And I used to listen to it a lot. And then I heard the speaker say that what he does when his thinker talks to him, he says to his thinker, now listen to this, what's your source of information? And my thinker will tell me things that are not good for me. And I've learned that I have to try not to pay attention. You can call that Satan, you can call it the ego, whatever you want. It's something giving you wrong information that will pull you away from God. And then you won't want to do this with the desperation of a drowning man. I've been sober 4 months. She's still on my case, blah, blah, blah. They don't appreciate me at work, blah, 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 blah. And then you say to yourself, well, I've been sober 4 months, so I can sober up anytime. I'm going to go get a drink tonight. Well, then you're off and running. Time out? Okay. Oh my, I went too long. Uh-oh. It says, stop it, Dick. Don't at this stage refer the book unless you've seen it and wish to discuss it. Careful to not brand them as an alcoholic. Let him draw his own conclusion. And I'm going to stop there on page 92. Thank you. Sorry I got off a little bit. But
thank you, Michael.